Would you turn to 2 Timothy, please? I thought before I talk about agony, I'd protect myself and bracket the topic with a couple of scriptures. Agony is one of those words that when you say it, it has a powerful impact. It can elicit a physical response without touching a person. Amy Russell was asking me what the topic was for this week's sermon, and I told her agony. And there was a physical reaction. She thought I was crazy. And I said, no, Amy, it's agony. So 2 Timothy 2:7. I think every preacher, every teacher desires this, that those who hear what they share would consider what they say in the hope that the Lord would give you understanding in everything. So I want to mention that first and foremost, that that's my heart desire. And secondly, in 1 Timothy 1:5, if you would turn there, I would have you to understand that the goal of my instruction is love. And I think that's true for all teachers and preachers, that we seek to build you up in love, to encourage you to live in the love of God. I think it's interesting that the word agony comes from the word agon, which means the wrestling match. And that there's a related word, agonistes, which means or refers to a wrestler. I think most of us know in our Christian experience, there are times when we must agonize, we must wrestle. And it's interesting to know or to find out that God very much wants us to engage in wrestling matches. He wants us to engage, to be agonistes. And with any wrestling match, there are certain rules that must be followed. And so what I'd like to do now is just to go over a couple of these rules, because I think it's important to understand that when we engage God in a wrestling match, we're not trying to overthrow him, to pin him, to unseat him. And so we have to understand what God means when he calls us to wrestle with him. Matthew 6:9, would you turn there, please? This is part of the Lord's Prayer. And at the very beginning, Jesus makes the statement, "Hallowed be thy name." When we engage God in a wrestling match, we must keep his name holy. Whatever the situation may be, that we need to remember that God is not the author of evil and he is not unjust. That we engage him understanding that he is holy. Another thing that is pointed out in Matthew 7:7 is that the idea of engaging God is something that God encourages when he says to us, ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. He wants us to be engaged with him. And the last one, last rule, I think I want to mention, and it's Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24. And I think on a certain level, we have to initiate the process. God is waiting, he's willing, and we have to come to him. Verse 23 of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's an invitation to wrestle. It's a recognition of the need for God to engage us. to seek out any hurtful ways that are in us, that he might lead us in the everlasting way. So what I thought I'd do is I would examine the agonies of four men and one God as they engage in a wrestling match. I'd like to look briefly at the agony of Jacob, the agony of David, the agony of Solomon, the agony of Paul, and the agony of Jesus. All engaged in wrestling matches, all being agonistes, being wrestlers. And so the first one is Genesis 32. It's concerning Jacob. And I think it's interesting with Jacob that there are seven chapters devoted to his story, which is quite a good portion of Scripture to tell one man's story. It seems initially Jacob wasn't too keen on the God of Isaac. He was somewhat distant, and you can tell that by his very name, Jacob. It means supplanter. It means trickster, a con man. And that was his lifestyle. And he exercised a con on his brother Esau, which made his brother Esau very unhappy. So unhappy that Jacob's mother advised Jacob to leave town and to go to another land for a season. And so Jacob would go and be away for several years. And during that time, he would generate a large family and much wealth. And it seems at some point in time in that exile, Jacob began to warm up to this God of Isaac. And it was time for Jacob to return to this promised land. And on the way, he begins to wrestle with the situation that he himself had created. So many times these wrestling matches are initiated in our failings. And as we engage these failings, we find ourselves, fortunately, being drawn to God and to include him in this wrestling that we're involved in. And so Jacob, as he approaches his brother, he begins to make moves to try to appease his brother, to avoid his brother's revenge. And in the midst of that, and Genesis 32, verses 22-30, it talks about Jacob actually getting in a wrestling match. And Jacob felt or believed it was God that he was wrestling with. And there was much effort involved in this match. But the outcome was that his brother was put at peace. And if you would look at chapter 33, verse 20, at the conclusion, Jacob builds an altar, and he calls it El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. I want to mention to you that Israel, the word itself means he who wrestles with God. And so Israel was now acknowledging that God was the God of agonistes, of those who will wrestle with him. I'd like to turn now to 2 Samuel 12, verse 16. This is David. David's in a situation that's very much the consequence of his failings. As he engages and wrestles with those failings, he seeks God and begins to engage and wrestle and agonize with God over the life of his child. And this goes on for several days. And then in verse 21 of 2 Samuel 12, it says, "His servant said to him, 'What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And David said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I can't imagine how many parents have lost young children, have been encouraged by this verse of scripture. That's a consequence of David's agonizing, of David's wrestling with God. That they would know that their child is with God. That they would take strength from these words that David would utter at the end of his wrestling match, not just with his own failings, but also as he engaged God and sought God for answers. Now, God answered no in this situation, and we have to understand that that can happen. That as we engage God about situations, that the answer could be no. Yet we must keep his name holy. And so that's what David did here. After his agony, he remained true to his God, and he extended the hope of everlasting life, that one day he would indeed see his child. Solomon, let's look at Solomon now, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I think most of you know that Solomon was David's son. Solomon began a life loving God and being blessed with tremendous wisdom. But at some point in time, Solomon would make wrong choices. And at the end of his life, he would wrestle with the folly that he pursued. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's a book of lamentation. It's a book of a man who's trying to work through, to wrestle through a life of failings, of folly. And he identifies himself as the preacher. And in verse 9, he shares with us the dynamics of this wrestling match that he's engaged in. It says, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, and he searched, and he arranged. And in verse 10, he sought. Those are words of effort. Those are words of someone who has wrestled with a life that has led him to this point of emptiness and vanity. But it's interesting that the last two verses, I think, is a declaration of Solomon having learned his lesson. Like it says in Psalm 139, verse 24, and lead me in the everlasting way. I think at the end of it all, because Solomon was engaging God as he was engaged with his failings, he found hope. And he writes in verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. In other words, I think Solomon is saying, live your life open to God. As it said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, see if there be any hurtful way in me. It says in Jude verse 21 that we should live our lives in the love of God. That's where we should be. And I think this is what Solomon's saying at the end. He's saying, oh, how I wish I had lived a life open to God and had lived in God's love. And in these last two verses, there's a warning. Stay open to God. Keep his name holy as you seek and keep seeking and ask and keep asking, as you agonize, as you wrestle. We all wrestle. There are all situations. We all have had situations where we're wrestling with God, trying to make sense, trying to find God's will, the truth in these situations. And sometimes the wrestling match is for a season. Sometimes it's for several seasons. But God is faithful as we engage him. As I said earlier, God is the God of the wrestler, of the wrestling match. He wants us to engage him. I'd like to turn now to Paul and his agony in 1 Corinthians 13. I think most of you know that's the love chapter. Paul has agonized, I'm sure, over what love is and what is the love of God, like we all have. And so he writes this chapter. And I think the first three verses, he's presenting his life prior to knowing Jesus, that he had done all these things. Remember, he was a Pharisee, and he had tremendous zeal in pursuing the life of a Pharisee. But one thing he lacked was he did all those things without love. And so he writes these words, and he begins in verse 4 to define love. And as we go through all these facets of love, we find that he's learned his lesson well. And then in verse 7, this is a verse I struggle with. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And there's often time I've read that and I thought, Paul, what are you talking about? I have no idea what you mean by believe all things. Because obviously we're not to believe that Hinduism and Buddhism is accurate, that lies, you know, we're not to believe lies. What are you getting at here, Paul? And as I was preparing the sermon, I came to these last three words, endures all things. And historically, when I thought of these words, I've thought suffering, pain. We know Paul experienced much suffering and pain. But I think there's something a little more immediate than that that Paul's talking about. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? I think Paul's talking about he's owed a paycheck. That the Corinthians owed him, rightfully, a paycheck that they were withholding. Look at verse 8. Am I not speaking these things according to human judgment? Am I, or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox which is threshing. God is not concerned about an oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it not too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we not use this right, but we endure all things. I have to believe that when the Corinthians read 1 Corinthians 13 and Paul made a reference to enduring all things, they knew what he was getting at. But Paul said, so be it. Because I love you, I will forgo that paycheck, which is rightfully mine. I just thought that was an interesting insight. So often we think about the extremes when we think about enduring. But sometimes the injustices we experience are relatively small. And God and Paul call us in the name of love to endure those injustices. I can tell you personally, I had a situation where the man dressed me down not too long ago, humiliated me. And I wanted justice. And you think it's amazing that he made Christmas cards from a computer? I actually sent an email.
No.
Yeah. I had help, but I sent an email to this guy, and I stated my case, and I left my phone number. Haven't heard from him since. But I was really tempted to pursue the situation, but then I was reading in the book of Proverbs where it says, a wise man ignores an insult. And I said it a second time, and I thought, I'll let it go. Out of love for this man, I'll endure this and give God the opportunity to move in the situation however he wants to move. That's love. That's the kind of love God calls us to express to one another and even to an unbelieving world. But that insight required a certain amount of wrestling. And I think that's why God calls us to wrestle with him. That when we're dealing with our own failings or the failings of others, and we're wrestling with that, we need to engage God in that match as well. If we're really going to learn what God wants us to learn along the everlasting way. The last agony I would like to examine would be the agony of Jesus. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Mark. I think most of you know well, in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, you don't have to turn there. Jesus wrestles with the devil. I think we're all familiar with that story. And Jesus prevails by using the word of God as a sword against the devil. And it's interesting in Luke 4:13, it says that the devil backed off and waited for an opportune time. It wasn't that the devil just left Jesus alone after that. He kept dogging him. He kept dogging him. And I think there is a lesson to learn, that when we engage the devil and God gives us the victory, don't be surprised if the devil doesn't come knocking again and we need to engage him again and defeat him again. But I told you to turn to Mark 14, I do believe. And this is the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's wrestling with God over the issue of his impending death. And in verse 32 of Mark 4, I'm not going to read all the verses, but I'm just going to pick key words to illustrate a wrestling match. Jesus begins to pray. His disciples are there. And in verse 33, it states, he was very distressed and troubled. Verse 34, it states that his soul is deeply grieved. Verse 35, it talks about him falling to the ground and praying. You may have done that as you wrestled with God. The struggle could have become that intense. And then it says in verse 35 at the end, Jesus is asking God that the hour would pass him by. And then in verse 36, he says, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. He was engaging God according to the rules. He was keeping God's name holy. That even as he was confronting the injustice of the cross, he was still willing to embrace God's will and to proceed. So, let's go to chapter 15. The story begins to unwind from that point, and at verse 33, we'll pick it up. Jesus is now on the cross, He's done the Father's will. He's doing the Father's will. And when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled the sponge with sour wine, but it put on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And in verse 37, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, but there's a scene in that movie where Jesus is walking through the crowds, bearing the cross, and headed to be crucified. And in the movie, through the crowds, they have the devil just stalking him all the way through, just at his heels the whole time. And what I envision with that thought in mind, in verse 37, I see Jesus, the agonisti, finally grabbing a hold of the devil and just driving him right into the mat, pinning him down and saying, no tap out. And Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last. In verse 38, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The devil got pinned at that moment, I really believe, and Jesus made a way. And the new covenant dispensation was now ours. In verse 39, I think it's interesting. Ringside seat right in the front of Jesus was a Roman centurion. Probably a pagan with pagan vocabulary, spoke like a polytheist, I'm sure. Hardened, used to seeing death. But something was different about this death. At some level, God touched him and gave him a revelation. For it says here, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man is the Son of God. I think at some level, this centurion saw Jesus the agonisti in action and saw the power of the devil broken. And he responded, surely, this is the Son of God. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 22. The words that Jesus uttered on the cross are mentioned in verse 1, but I want to look at verse 3. Jesus the agonisti wrestled according to the rules. For it says in verse 3, yet you are holy. Even in the midst of that battle and the struggle and asking for this to pass, this cup to pass, and even though he being perfect would take on the sin of the world and the suffering and the judgment of that sin, he did not cry out to God and accuse him of evil or of injustice. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned or inhabit the praises of Israel. Remember what the word Israel means? He who wrestles. I believe that we, as we engage and we wrestle at whatever level, and God becomes part of that wrestling match, and we gain victory as we wrestle with God with these different things, that he inhabits our praise because we are wrestlers, wrestling with God as we should be, as we walk this life, as we seek the everlasting way. One last thing. I've read this once and it stays with me. It stayed with me for years. that God's grace has freed us from earning, but not from effort. Don't go passive. Be an agonisti. Engage. Engage this culture. Engage evil. Engage the devil. Engage God as you engage those things. When I and when you were born again, we received the righteousness of Christ, peace with God and a place in heaven. That's what God's grace won us. But that grace has not freed us from effort. He wants us to be engaged. He wants us to understand that we are called to be agonistes, even as Jesus was the agonisti, even as Jacob said that his God was the God of agonistes. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to draw back. Help us not to be fearful. Help us to understand that there is agony in this life. But Lord, you can redeem that agony. That Lord, as we turn to you and engage you, you'll give us insight. You'll speak the truth. You'll lead us in the everlasting way. I thank you, Lord, for the wrestling matches that come our way. But Lord, there you are. That you are indeed the God of the wrestlers. In Jesus' name, amen. Go out there and wrestle.